This is a message from Pastor Jim Garrett of Muncie First Brethren Church, recorded Sunday, January 20th, 2013.
We do need to talk about forgiveness. Last week, as we talked about bitterness, we're reminded that bitterness is that growing sense that somehow I'm going to be better off holding something against someone because of what they have done to me. But as the song said, we are the ones that become the captive in that scenario. We don't get anything that we want or don't see anything that we need that is derived by somehow punishing someone by holding that grudge. But what we do find is that we discover the freedom of God in the context of forgiveness. And we need to talk about what that is. There are a lot of misconceptions about what it means to forgive. For many, they think that forgiveness means that I don't even acknowledge that something was done that was hurtful or that was wrong, and that somehow we just overlook that. That isn't forgiveness. Nor is it, I'm going to say that it's not even a part of it. Because the idea of overlooking that does not in any way do anyone any favors either. But forgiveness says that I'm not going to be controlled by the act that was done towards me. And I'm not going to be controlled by my reactions to that act. I'm going to move forward in a way that again opens the door for God to work in my life and in the lives of those around me. Not the least of which will be the offender. And it's important for us to operate there. And I just want us to be reminded, our scriptures this morning are those reminders that we've already seen. And I've told you that every time I get to those verses, I say, why do we have to have this one? It's too hard. It is that impossible thing, seemingly. But we realize, and I'm going to demonstrate that this morning with the words that are used, the word that is used here for forgiveness, that means to be an issue of grace. And we'll see how that comes out. The first reminder is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Remember when it said, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. These things have no place. Now this comes on the heels of, be angry but don't sin. Don't let the enemy have a place in your life. So there are places where anger is appropriate, but we must allow this anger to be resolved by moving forward and finding that which is going to be beneficial to those around us. That's why we speak into the moment based on the need. We're going to be graceful in that moment with our words and our activities, not trying to tear down, but in order to build up. So we get rid of all of these things. And what follows is the encouragement to say, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. We have the opposite of verse 31 here in verse 32. To be kind and compassionate, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has done the same for us. It is interesting to me that here the word for forgiveness, and it is different, for instance, in 1 John 1:9, where it says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The word that is used there, it is a clear meaning, a clear translation that means to forgive. This is a different word that opens up even a bigger and broader context. It says forgiveness is certainly a part of that, but it literally says to be graceful to each other. To somehow be a demonstration of God's gift to those that are around you, and that forgiveness embraces that concept. that when we've been wronged, or when there is that anger that is building because of something that someone has done, and this assumes that it involves another party. This is not anger at just some event or something happening around you. This is in the context of an offense that we are to forgive each other. I've heard it said and even argued that the Bible has two distinguishing characteristics in describing forgiveness for us. One is this, forgiveness from the heart versus granting forgiveness to someone. That in essence, forgiveness can't happen unless the person comes and asks for it. I don't see that being supported by the reference here and a couple others that we'll look at. That in fact our responsibility is to put in check immediately those emotions that arise when we have been hurt. And the way we put it in check is to go through the process, assess, why am I angry? A lot of times, as we have said, that anger can be rooted in me, not in so much what someone has done against me, but something else that's going on. And there have been times, think of the times that you could have something said to you from a certain individual that could be said from 99 other individuals, and it only makes you mad when it's said from that person's perspective. Now, you know what that means. That means that there is a character deficiency within me. Forgiveness allows me to see that offense as something that God needs to be released to work on that deficiency in me, and also then to embrace the other for the same purpose. When we talk about the aspects, there are six basic aspects of forgiveness. That's going to be an important part of that discussion. But assessment is so important. We need to evaluate. Is this right anger? Is this really an offense? Or is this something that I'm holding on to? Is it related to a past grudge? Is it related to a past experience, a past event? And the other song that at his feet, when we look at the description there, that I lay my past down, I'm going to put it at your feet. I'm going to allow you to shape how those things impact me now, not controlled by them, but learning through them, so that they become tools in the hands of our Father as the Holy Spirit makes them something useful, constructive for us and for those around us. And that's what forgiveness here. If I'm going to be graceful, and again, the principle that emerges here is that I have a different view than just being offended. Now I'm putting it back in the hands of my Father, who is going to use that experience and the hurt and the pain and everything attached to it to develop something in me that otherwise might be missing, and allows me to see those around me through His eyes, which again becomes an important aspect of forgiveness. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3. We didn't look at this passage specifically. I only made reference to this verse in an earlier message. Let's just start with verse 12. Throw that up there for me, Brant, if you would, and then we'll go into verse 13. It in essence says the same thing that it was in Ephesians. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," Colossians 3, verse 12. I'm sorry. Got Matthew 6, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. There you go. See, all I do is snap my fingers. No, he was already working on it. It says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved," this is God's attitude towards us, "clothe yourselves with compassion, then, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." Because this is the way God has responded to us, and He pours that love out to us and the grace, He says, therefore, you need to put on. Clothing yourself means that it's not just a passing notion. It's not on good days. It's every day. It doesn't mean that I have to have the feelings that support or bolster this in obedience. It means that I'm going to obey regardless of how I feel. That I am to clothe myself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All of those qualities If you think about them, all of them have to be lived out in the context of someone else being involved. And so when we're asked to exhibit these qualities, it's done as a reflection of whose I am. That's the point of the first part of this verse. Because you belong to Him, therefore put this on, because it's an accurate reflection of who He is. Compassion and kindness. Those things that understand that there might be something else going on and having the eyes to see and responding to it. Humility. That absence of pride, which often is a big source of our hurt, and as the song says, is going to be something that must go in order for us to forgive. Gentleness, strength under control, and patience, endurance. So that when we come to verse 13, there it tells us with these words, to bear with each other, carry the load, forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. There it is. Forgive. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And this is the same word that was in Ephesians, that idea of being an exhibition of grace in the moment, not controlled by the circumstance, controlled by that truth. Not going to look at all of the others, but I would like for you to write down after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 14, what the first thing that Jesus talks about on the heels of the Lord's Prayer is the importance of forgiveness, that if we're not willing to forgive one another, that the Father is not able to forgive us. Pretty important, a pretty significant description of the importance of forgiveness. And then also in Matthew 18, a bigger passage, remember when Peter asked, how many times do I have to forgive? What is behind that question? What it's like, for me, it's like when my mom would put lima beans on my plate and it was a no thank you helping, and I'm going, how many do I have to eat before I'm done? Amen. Or how many do I have to gag through before I'm done? Because that's the way I ate lima beans. It was, in other words, give me that limit so that I know I'm done. I don't have to go any further. And Jesus responds by saying, there is no limit. There isn't a point you reach where this responsibility is beyond you or off of you. This responsibility remains for the entirety of those experiences. And so he says seven times, which was the legal prerequisite, that you're going to be gracious seven times. And he says no, 70 times seven, and then tells the parable of forgiveness about the man who had the large debt, and the guy forgives that large debt, but then someone owed him a pittance. And when confronted, he wouldn't forgive that debt. He said, be careful. Don't misunderstand or misapply or fail to perceive how important God's forgiveness is of you, and don't demonstrate that then by going out and not being a demonstration of it to others. Meditate on those verses. Chew them up this week. That's the word for meditation. Ruminate on them. Let them work in you, because it's that truth that will make these aspects of forgiveness come to life. Let's look at these aspects by first saying that forgiveness is developing a greater concern for a person after an offense than was there before. That a hurt actually will equal a love response. It's hard to even imagine that, to envision that. But that's what forgiveness says, is that I'm not going to be controlled by the offender or the offense, but that I'm going to step out of that circumstance to say that I am going to choose to let God work in me and through me so that He can do the same in others. And again, we're going to talk about those that know they've offended you, and there are times that you've been offended that you could go to that person and say, you know what you did hurt me, and they're going to say, I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do anything to hurt you. And you know, whether we go to them or not, and that's not necessarily a part of forgiveness every time, an important aspect if it can be worked out, but it's why it's so important. Because it doesn't require this acknowledgement. It just simply is the acknowledgement that I've been hurt. And then I have a responsibility to forgive the one who has done that. Let's start out by listing these aspects. The first one is that forgiveness involves a positive attitude toward the offense rather than a negative attitude towards the offender. How in the world do you do that? How do you have a positive attitude towards that which hurts you? Well, you begin by seeing the offense as a component of our personal character development. It's something that's happening that God is using to shape me. The moment I begin to think differently in that situation is the moment that God has the freedom to shape me to be the man that He wants me to be. So that I'm not just focused on the offense. I'm not focused on my anger. I'm not thinking about my right to be angry. I'm thinking about, okay, why am I angry? What's going on here? And I'm going to choose not to let this offense become a controlling factor in my life. Not in my relationship with that person or the way I move forward in my relationship with others. The moment you decide you have the right to be angry, you're going to justify the right to be angry for a long time, which is called bitterness. Which means you not only affect the relationship of with the offender, but now you've affected every relationship that you have in every arena. And if you don't think that's right, initially it may not seem that way, but I'm telling you, bitterness will soon grow to be just that kind of, or to have that powerful impact. Our proper attitude in light of the offense becomes our priority. Our response towards the offender and the offense becomes a matter, the major concern in our lives. How can I be what God wants me to be? How can I be obedient? All I'm describing in this first step is that I'm not going to react to what's been done. I'm going to respond based on who I am. That response means that I begin to see the whole thing differently. That God is using it. Not in no way am I going to just say this shouldn't have happened. I'm going to say it happened and there's a reason for it. And God needs to develop something in me. It might just be patience. It might be that compassion. It might be kindness or gentleness. It might be the ability to see beyond the initial hurt. Because again, when we start evaluating why people hurt others, we know that often there is that hurt within their lives. And maybe we come to a point that hurt in our lives has nothing more to do with an exposed trigger in our own lives that God wants us to see. I will guarantee you that every single one of us have been hurt at some point. Not because there was an offense done to us, but because we've left open a wound within us. And that open wound, then whatever action is there without that contributing factor would be nothing. But because of that contributing factor, it becomes something. So that character development is essential and is of vital importance. So the first thing we must say is that it allows us to take the attitude that this is not just something done against us. That God is actually working through it in order to produce something in us. Something that counts. The second thing we want to say is that forgiveness views the offender as an instrument in God's hands. That's hard to do as well. And again, we're not being sappy about this. We're not being disingenuous. But we're saying, you know, there might be a relational issue that's exposed. There might be all kinds of exposures about things that need to be done, but we're going to understand that God is using that moment and using that person to shape us. This is a fundamental change in the way we look at those things that we're confronted with. Remember Jesus on the cross? What did he say in the face of his accusers, the ones who beat him, the ones who nailed his hands to the cross and his feet and put the crown of thorns on him and pulled his beard out and spit on him? What did he say to the Father? Father, forgive them. How many of those people said, you know, we did all this and it was wrong, will you forgive me? Before he acknowledged his heart that they would be forgiven. Not one. Not one. And yet Jesus could say to the Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. Remember Stephen when he was being stoned? This is a level of grace that God responds with in those moments. When he was being stoned and they were vehemently upset with what he had said about coming to Jesus and acknowledging him as the Messiah, and they take him out and they start hitting him with rocks until he dies, and what does he say? Forgive them. That's why it's such a powerful statement. Perhaps the most powerful. Let me just insert here at this moment that there are some powerful phrases that we can start making a part of our speech. And the first three words would be, I am sorry. The second phrase would be, will you forgive me? And the third would be, I will forgive you. Or I do forgive you. If those phrases became a part of our conversation in the midst of conflict, what a difference it would make. The third thing, forgiveness looks at wounds of the offense as God's way of drawing attention to the needs of the offender. Where are they lashing out? Where are they striking out? And it helps us perhaps see the wounds that exist there. And again, it's not in a disingenuous way. It's not insincere. But it's changing the perspective. Rather than becoming a victim, we become one who rises above that and says, I'm going to be available. I'm going to reach out. I'm going to do what I can. And again, you're not always able to communicate this to the person who has offended you. But because of that change of perspective, it changes what you do next. It allows you to be an instrument then in the hands of God on behalf of the person who has offended you. So looking at the wounds of the offense as God's way of drawing attention to their needs. The fourth thing is that forgiveness recognizes that bitterness is assuming a right we do not have. It's God who takes care of the consequences. Forgiveness does not absolve someone of those consequences. You understand that let's say the offense has to do with truth-telling or a hurt to someone in your family. The sincere way of looking at what may happen in those consequences is going to bring out the conversation that there are aspects of this that means, let's say they have hurt a family member. You're not going to pretend that's okay and that you're just going to open the door for that to happen again. And there are many levels of hurt that could happen. Our responsibility to forgive means that we're going to begin to see all of this from those perspectives that we've already talked about, that God is going to allow us to see perhaps the woundedness that is there, but we're not going to just say that means everything is okay. But it does mean we get to move forward. It means that we are going to be dealing with the reality of where that hurt has happened and the possibility it may happen again. And you're silly not to apply appropriate steps to make sure it doesn't happen again. But forgiveness says, I'm not going to act as if that's all that you are. That event has been forgiven, but we're going to know that we have to work in a way that open wound in you does not become fodder and the opportunity to act out again to hurt others. Does that make sense? God deals with the consequences. Forgiveness does not mean that you act as if nothing happened. It means that you have a new view of why and how we work through it in a way that we become better and stronger. Now, let me ask again, does that make sense? I want that to resonate, because these are not principles you're just going to hear somewhere else. It is something that we derive from our responsibility. The fifth thing is, forgiveness realizes that the offender has already begun receiving the consequences of his offense. Do you realize how many times people lash out or hurt because we already know from the Bible that when we have relationships that are hurting this way, where primarily do we need to focus? On that relationship that's going on this way. There's a vertical problem when we have the horizontal difficulties, and we want the vertical nature of our relationship with God to be intact so that we can then represent that in those relationships that we have around us. And if someone is lashing out, the main issue is their relationship with God. Now again, it may not be abundantly clear at that moment. It may not be something that you see exactly then. But it's something that God can use by your response. He can use that response to heal that place, and you may never even know that that was in the backdrop or that that was taking place. The final thing says that forgiveness involves cooperating with God in the offender's life. Think of the one who intentionally hurts. When they do that, they know and expect certain responses. Often those who lash out and intentionally do so, they don't care about the hurt they cause. They know they're trying to generate some kind of response. It's probably attracted or attached to a root of bitterness. They want everyone to be miserable with them. For those who intentionally say things that hurt and verbal punches are thrown, they know exactly why they're doing this. Your response in that moment is the opportunity that God may have to open a new door so that they can see that really, you know, by them justifying what they do by getting the response that they're after, when that response is different, now all of a sudden God's already working in the context of consequences. He's already developing in them this sense that, hey, this doesn't get anything. I feel good because I make other people feel bad. It's the whole principle of, if I can make people feel low, then I can make myself feel big. We know that there's self-image issues there, self-esteem, and other things that are going on. Your response of grace and love and forgiveness in that moment, which means that I'm not going to react to that lashing out, is and probably could be the only open door that God has to reach those places that brings about that kind of relational difficulty. Maybe through your response they can see and trust God's openness and love towards them. And then you have the unintentional offender. Unaware of those deficiencies that cause and bring about those places of pain. Again, what if our response is the means by which the Holy Spirit communicates not only the deficiency, but a different way? Always deficiencies are issues of trust. Always lack of character development is a place where we've not allowed God to work within us. And that's why in Colossians we're encouraged to be patient, bearing with one another. A view that says, I'm going to walk with you, we're not going to be at odds as we try to do this all together. Walking with someone and bearing up with one another and being compassionate and kind and gentle and patient means that we are going to trust that God is doing that work in others just as He is doing it in us. And that takes patience. That takes compassion and kindness. Forgiveness involves all of these things, and the aspects of forgiveness that are described here are not those that just simply overlooks or dismisses. But it says that the purpose behind it is much bigger than just who's hurting whom. And I think I said that correctly. It's not going to be just a matter of someone lashing out and reacting and this becoming a nonstop cycle, and then avoidance and then bitterness, and then gathering those that'll be on your team against the others. That's a horrible process, a horrible cycle. Forgiveness does say that I'm going to allow God to work in my life to free me to be a vessel in His hands, an implement by which good things can happen, that we build instead of tearing down. We each have that responsibility. Now let me say this, when two of you know that you are at odds and there's been an offense, do not be afraid to go and say, "Will you forgive me?" And if someone comes to you and says, "Will you forgive me?" You need to know in that moment that this is the move of God's grace in their life and in yours, and you need to respond with, "Yes, I do." It's a powerful exchange that brings healing. Primarily, we have been talking about that event where that's not happening. We still have that responsibility to forgive, to have that attitude by which God can work to construct in us the character that is best exhibition of who we are as His people, but also opens the door for Him to work in others. It is tough. That song says it very well. And I appreciate the powerful nature of that song in describing those events and those times when it's just hard for us to be a forgiving people. Remember, He's a forgiving God. Always you are to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Live in that element of Matthew 18. The end, what follows the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. Know that if you're not willing to forgive others, you're not in a very good position to forgive or to receive the forgiveness of the Father. But when we're willing to exhibit that forgiveness, we are in a position to receive the forgiveness that He offers. Father, may that be our prayer. You know if there are any here today who are hanging on to bitterness or anger, and perhaps even right now justifying it with what was done or how severe it was. Father, help them to see that if we are unwilling to walk in Your grace by extending Your forgiveness, we certainly don't know how to walk in Your grace as we receive Your forgiveness. It's not a question. It's not whether or not that's true of us. It's a fact. It's just the way it is. The nature of anger and bitterness operates in just that way. Teach us to trust You as You equip us to be a vessel used in those moments, shaped by Your work in us, developing in us a character that is reflective of Your glory and who You are. But then, Lord, being a vessel in Your hands so that we can be an extension of Your grace to those who walk with that hurt and hurt others. Father, as we forgive and as we have opportunity to ask for it, to receive it and to give it, may You be honored and glorified. Teach us to trust You as You make us graceful for the moment. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.